We shall now turn to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm, and we'll consider this Psalm tonight. Most of the Psalms are Psalms of David, and there are some by contemporaries of David, and some of the Psalms come from somewhat later, a later period. But here we find a Psalm which is composed by Moses. It's the oldest of the Psalms, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. In a sense, you could say that this Psalm is a model for the other Psalms. It's a prayer and it's a Psalm. And actually, both these things go very much together. Prayer and praise mingle with one another. Now, from ancient times, the book of Psalms has been divided into five books. The first book, Psalms 1 to 41. The second book, Psalm 42 to 72. The third book, 73 to 89, the fourth book, 90 to 106, and the fifth, 107 to 150. And each of these books of Psalms ends with a doxology. And of course, the whole book of Psalms itself ends with the great doxology of Psalm 150, a great psalm of praise. So this psalm then comes in the middle, and it comes at the beginning of the fourth book. A psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Begins with a great statement. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Thou hast been our house, our tent, the place where we live. We think of Moses and the Israelites going through the wilderness, and the shadow of the cloud by day, and the fire by night. They were dwelling in the tabernacle of the Lord. God was their dwelling place in a literal kind of sense. But this, of course, should be true of every one of us. Whom have I in the heavens high but Thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides Thee, there is none. The Apostle Paul could say, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Lord, Thou art my dwelling place. Our lines have fallen in pleasant places. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's preparing a house for us in heaven. But already, God is our dwelling place. Jesus is our house, even in this world. So as we make our way through the wilderness of this life, He is our home in all generations. Verse 2 speaks of the eternity of God. One of the brothers in his prayer was speaking about the infinity of God's holiness. Who can understand the holiness of God? Who can understand the eternity of God? The God that inhabiteth eternity, who dwells far above time, who's not subject to a yesterday or a tomorrow. Before the mountains were brought forth, The mountains thought of as the most ancient part of the earth. Before the mountains were born, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, God, dwelling in eternity. No beginning, no end. In fact, he's above time. And this is the God in whom we trust. This is the God who, in whom we dwell. We abide in him by faith. Abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Out of him we are barren and unfruitful, but dwelling in God, we are blessed in this world and blessed forever. Can you say that the eternal God is your refuge? Can you say that you are dwelling in God? Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Now this word, destruction, means in the original, dust. Thou dost turn man into dust. Well, that was the curse, wasn't it, at the beginning? Dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. And the dust that's here spoken of, the word, as the idea of something that's pulverized, that's crushed down into dust. That's man, turned into destruction. Think of a beam of wood and there's rot, dry rot in it. Looks fairly okay. And then you touch it and it disintegrates into dust. It's rotten away from the very center. Lord, thou turnest man into destruction. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him? Man who has sinned against his maker. Man who is under thy curse. Man who looks so strong and vigorous. And yet how quickly God can turn you and me into dust. Thou sayest, return ye children of men. Return to the dust. Out of the dust you came, and to the dust you shall return. Man's body is composed of the dust. And to the dust man's body shall return. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a long period of time. Just think of all that happened in the last 1,000 years. Maybe you remember from school the Norman conquest. Conquest of England by the Normans from France, 1066. What changes there have been since then? The darkness of the medieval period. Then the Reformation, 1560 in Scotland. What a mighty movement of God that was. What a transformation of the dark, idolatrous Roman Church. And the Church of John Knox. When you think of the 17th century and the Covenanters and their struggles. You can think of things like the invention of the steam engine. The Industrial Revolution. The way the people moved from the farms and the fields and the rural areas into cities like Glasgow. And these great cities were formed. I remember reading of Partick when I was minister in Partick. I did a little study of the history of the congregation there. And in 1843, when the Free Church was formed, Partick was a village outside of Glasgow, village composed of 3,000 people. The author of one of the little books I was reading describes himself walking along Byers Road and finding a wren's nest in a ditch on Byers Road. How these things have changed, and how Glasgow has changed. Thousands have come to live in the city. What changes there have been with two world wars, the invention of nuclear weapons, the development of computers, mobile phones, the internet. How different our world is from the 11th century. And yet, what's 1,000 years to God? So much has happened. But what's 1,000 years to God? We go back to the patriarchs, and some of them lived almost 1,000 years. People like Adam and Seth and Methuselah. 969 years when he died. Almost 1,000. These great patriarchs of the past. 1,000 years in God's sight are but as yesterday when it is past. What do you remember of yesterday? You did this, you did that, maybe not very much. Yesterday's past. Or a watch in the night. The Jews divided the night into 3 watches of 4 hours. And if you were asleep, what does 4 hours in the middle of the night mean? It's gone so quickly. And that's 1,000 years to God, the eternal God, far above this world, not subject to time. 1,000 years are in thy sight, but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night. What a contrast there is between man turned into the dust and God who has been there from eternity and will be there to eternity. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, swept away with heavy rain, swept away with the river of God's purpose, washing them away. They are as asleep, or the word here is the idea of a dream. They're just like a dream. Man, what is your life? It's a dream. A dream that passes in the night. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up, and it's been raining all night there in Palestine, and the grass is green and growing up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down, it is mown, and it withereth away. Think of a child picking a daisy or a buttercup, and they give you this daisy or buttercup. And if it's not put in water, how quickly it fades, it shrivels up. And that's your life and mine. Flourishing in the morning, cut down at even, we fade away as the grass. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Here we see the reason why God turns men and women into dust. God's anger. Why does death seem to reign supreme in this world? Why is there so much illness, pain and trouble? Thine anger. There's no pain in the world, but it's God's anger. God is angry with sinners every day. And everybody in the world is a sinner. How can we escape the wrath of God? The only place is to be in the hiding place. And Christ is the only hiding place. Under the shadow of his wings. Otherwise, we are under the wrath of God. Outside of Christ, there's nothing for mankind but the fire of God's wrath forever. Turning man into destruction. We are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. The Israelites there, you remember how they were dying in the desert. Every single man, apart from Joshua and Caleb, perished in the wilderness. Their bodies were left behind on the desert sand. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. They rebelled against God. They refused to trust in the mighty arm of the Lord, and they were destroyed. God told them to go in and possess the promised land, and they refused. And because of that, they got their belly full of the desert, and they perished there over the next 40 years. We are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. What an important truth this is. Our sins are set before thee, O God. Even our secret sins, the ones nobody knows about, the ones we'd be ashamed if they found out about. God is like a bright, shining searchlight. And all things are naked and opened with him with whom we have to do. There is no hiding our sin from him. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. There they are. There's no escaping them. Our secret sins and the light of thy countenance. These things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, thankfully. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy, because God sees them, he knows them. There's no point in trying to cover up your sins from God. Be sure your sins will find you out. Even your fellow creatures find out about your sins. How much more will God? And God is the one with whom we have to do. His anger, his wrath. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Our days, they pass away. They pass so quickly. And the oldest people here can say, how quickly my life has passed. Here I am myself, rapidly approaching 70. And yet it doesn't seem so long since I was a schoolboy. Doesn't seem so long since I was a child in the family. But that life, it passes. so quickly. It passes in thy wrath. Well, certainly thy wrath if we are unbelievers. God's wrath rests upon us. But we thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, grounded upon the finished work of Christ. And that's the way we are reconciled to God, and we are at peace with our Maker only on account of Christ. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. The wages of sin is death. For you and me too. Christ suffered death for us, but we're going to have to suffer death too. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We spend our years as a tale. The word in the original here has the idea of a thought. Notice that the words "that is told" are in italics, they've been added. We spend our years as a tale, as a thought. That's all. Our life, what is your life? A thought. James says, what is your life? It is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The steam coming out of the kettle, then the switch goes off. And where's the steam? You saw it a minute ago, and now it's gone. That's your life. So unsubstantial. So contrasting with God. The eternal, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. We spend our years as a tale, as a thought. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. 70 years. That's generally a good life. Somebody to live that length of time. Some with more strength will live till they're 80 years old. Maybe even a little more than that. But the older we get, the more troubles we have, the more aches and pains, the more problems there are. Think of old Katie McCaskill, who was a member of the congregation when I came here. She lived till she was 107. And in the end, she used to say to me how she was longing to get away, longing to go to heaven, because all her contemporaries had passed on. And she was left there on her own. 107. Well, Moses. Moses lived till he was 120, but that was an exception, and he was given special strength. He was given great strength. His eye did not dim all that period of time. His foot was as sure at 120 as it was as a middle-aged man, because God had given him miraculous strength. He was an exception. But here we have it. The days of our years are 70 years. Or if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. And the longer we live in this world, the more we will experience of labor and sorrow, anguish and trouble, weakness and frailty, needing help from others. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. The animal is cut off and returns to the dust, but man is cut off and flies away, flies off to his long home, flies off to heaven in his soul, or flies off to hell, carried by the devil to Satan's bosom. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. We know a little, don't we, of the power of God's anger, the immensity of it. We see it described for us when the ancient world was destroyed with a flood, the whole world covered with water, and every man, woman, child, beast and bird drowned, apart from those in the ark. The power of thine anger, the wrath that was revealed at Sodom and Gomorrah, burning up the inhabitants thereof. The power of God's anger against Pharaoh and the Egyptians with the plagues. The power of God's anger shown in the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews to the four corners of the world in 70 AD. Who knows the power of thine anger? Who knows it fully? In a sense, there's only one person who knows the power of God's anger fully, and that's Jesus Christ, because he bore it for us on the cross. Even the sinners in hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, they don't know the full anger of God, and they won't know it till the end of eternity. And of course, eternity never comes to an end. Always experiencing more and more and more of God's anger. Fearful. Christ alone plumbed the depths of the bottomless pit. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. God's fear. How greatly we should fear him. How we should obey him. Fear him as Enoch did. He feared God and he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. So important to number our days, to note how short life is, to be different from the fool who said in his heart, I've had a great harvest. What shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And I'll say to my soul, there was much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? The fool. The fool who says, today I will go into this city and buy and sell and get gain. Tomorrow I will go to that place and work there. And the day after I will do something else. And all these plans without God. When we should say, if the Lord will, we will do this or we will do that. Teach us to number our days, to realize how brief our lives are, how quickly our days pass, how suddenly the end can come. We aren't guaranteed the next breath. Teach us then, Lord, to number our days, to realize how many days we've had already, and that we're not sure of another day. To be thankful for all the days we've had on mercy's ground, days of grace, and more to apply our hearts unto wisdom, to study to be wise, to redeem the time because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly, said the apostle. Walk circumspectly in this world, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying the time, because the days are evil. Buy time, don't sell it. It's easy to waste your time, and when you waste it, you can't get it back. Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then verses 13 to 17 contain the prayer. In a sense, verses 1 to 12 are introducing us to God, the eternal God, and to man, frail man. And then verses 13 to 17, a prayer. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. We need God. Don't leave us, Lord. Return to us. Return with thy salvation. Return with revival to us. Revive and refresh us because we're dying and perishing. We need God and his blessings. Our sins are before us. The wrath of God is against us because of our sins. So we cry to God for mercy. Save us, O Lord. Return, O Lord. Come back, Lord. For 150 years we have seen the church in Scotland declining. We're troubled, Lord, when we see the church so weak. When we see a nation that has given itself over to the pursuit of sin and wickedness under the judgment of God. When we see our friends, our neighbors, our relatives perishing without God and without hope. Return, O God. How long till thou wilt turn again and have mercy upon us? Turn back, Lord. The answer is with thee, Lord, not with us. I know it is our duty to return unto thee. But Lord, we can't return unto thee unless thou wilt return unto us. Turn us again, Lord God of hosts. But Lord, thou hast to do it. Turn us back, Lord. Return, O Lord, to us. Let it repent thee. Feel sorry for us. Change your purpose of judgment upon us. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. We're thy servants. Lord, leave us not to perish. Do not take the candlestick from our country. Do not remove the church out of our land. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us early in the morning. Don't wait till late on. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. We need mercy. Help, Lord. Deliver us, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Our joy comes from God's salvation. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord saved you. He redeemed you. He pardoned your sins. He raised you up out of the dust. He gave you hope. He gave you himself as his dwelling place. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. and forevermore. The answer is God. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. We think of Moses. We think of him in his own individual life. His first 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh, trained in the learning of Egypt. Then he tries to deliver the Israelites, but they reject him and thrust him from them. And he spends the next 40 years in the wilderness, a wilderness experience. And then God sends him to deliver Israel. And alas, he finds it such a hard task. Yes, he is marvelously used by God. And he's the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. And he writes these first 5 books of the Bible. He does so many wonderful things, but here he is in the wilderness. And he wonders, Lord, will I see the land of promise? Will you forgive me, Lord, for my loss of temper, for not justifying you before Israel, for not sanctifying you before your people? Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil in this wilderness. Will you not deliver us, O Lord? Moses, you and I, we have seen evil over many days. But now, Lord, will you make us glad? Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Thy work, not our work. What can we do? What can the most gifted minister, the most eloquent preacher, the most faithful evangelist achieve? Let thy work appear unto thy servants, thy glory unto their children. Glorify thyself, Lord. Glorify thyself in thy church. Glorify thyself in saving sinners. Glorify thyself in fulfilling thy promise to thy Son. I will make thine enemies thy footstool. Glorify thyself in covering the earth with thy glory, even as the waters cover the sea. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The beauty, the favor of the Lord. Let the Lord favor us. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? That's our cry. Lord, favor us. Come to us. Deliver us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. We try and do this. We try and do that. We try to worship. We try to serve. We try to do your work and to fulfill your commandments, but establish thou the work of our hands. Without your help, Lord, we can do nothing. Everything we do is spoiled. It's poor and pathetic and feeble. But let thy beauty, Lord, let thy favor, Lord, be upon us. Favor us with thy presence, with thy blessing, with thy strength and benediction. Establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is our prayer tonight. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to pray for God to be glorified, to pray for thy work, Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The beautiful characteristics of God, the attributes of God, the favor of the Lord. Ah, Lord God, thou hast shown thyself favorable to thy people in days gone by. Thou didst favor Israel from time to time, and thou didst bless them and prosper them wonderfully. How thou didst favor thy people on the day of Pentecost. We cry to thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst favor us again. Favor us with revival. The church being awakened and stirred up. God being glorified as sinners are saved. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. How much more over hundreds and thousands of sinners repenting. Glorify thine own great name. Receive all the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.